Morning. Take your handouts this morning, and we're going to talk about something brand new that the world is searching for. Last few weeks, we've been talking on our new series on searching and some things that people are looking for, and those two things we talked about that people only find in Christ. We talked about peace. People are looking for peace in their hearts, peace in their world, peace in their relationships, and you can only find the answer to that in the Lord. People are looking for joy, we talked about the last few weeks. People are trying to find joy, and they try to disassociate peace and joy from their relationship with God. And whether or not their relationship with the Lord is right, they feel like it makes no difference to whether or not they should have peace and joy. And the Bible puts those things together. People are looking for those things, and they are found. They can be found in the Lord. And if you look for the Lord, though, rather than looking for those things, you will find peace and joy. Well, this morning, the Lord kind of laid this on my heart a couple weeks ago. I want to talk about something that people are looking for that they ought not to be looking for. Now, obviously, it can be argued that we shouldn't be looking for peace. We shouldn't be looking for joy. We should be looking for the Lord, and we will find those things. However, there are some things that our world is looking for that they ought not to be looking for, but they spend their life looking for it. They spend their life striving to get whatever it might be. And this morning, for the next couple weeks, I'm going to talk about something that our world looks for, and we know this. And what the Bible says about it, and it says a lot about it, is that people are looking for prosperity. People are looking to be prosperous. Obviously, you want to be successful. People aren't born and then start their brand new life and then go to school and learn about what they can do with their lives and learn about different things and different vocations that people have. People don't start that whole journey with the assumption in their mind that they're going to be a failure, right? They want to be successful. And the measure of success for a lot of people is whether or not they have gained a certain amount of things. If they have gained a certain amount of things, then they have been successful in what they have strived to do. If they haven't gained enough things, then they haven't been successful. And so in their mind, in order to be what this life is has given them the opportunity to be, they have to be prosperous. But before we talk about some things that the Bible does say about money, and actually I've used money as an example of one of the things the Bible has to be balanced with. We can turn to one passage about money and try to gain an entire picture about what God says about it, and turn to another one and see the balance with that. And we're going to talk about that for a little bit, but today I want to preface it with what the Bible says about covetousness. The reason why the Bible's not super strong about, hey, you need to have, it'll say it more in passing, like you'll need to use it in order to live, and that's fine. You need to be responsible with your money. We're going to talk about that. But he talks very strongly about looking for prosperity, which the Bible calls covetousness. The Bible says this in Proverbs 15. We're going to be all over the place today. Proverbs 15 says this: he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. But he that hateth gifts, or he despises, he thinks light of having, shall live. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. You know, when I was a kid, I think I thought this way more. When Sam and I go shopping, we'll go to different places, and we shop for all kinds of things. We shop for our own groceries, but we're also in charge of the children's ministry. We were this past summer with Vacation Bible School with a lot of those prizes we were looking for, and the teen ministry. And so we'll find our way through the toy aisle on a regular basis, not just for us. Not mostly for us, but, you know, for other things, you know, you might want to see a deal or try to find out how much something costs, so that we go through the whole store. You know, there's that old joke when the guy goes into the store, he goes to the aisle to get his thing, and then he leaves. When a woman goes to the store, she goes to every aisle just to check out the whole store before they let him. Well, we do that now. And so, but we'll go through the toy aisle and the toy section because of different reasons, and I'll walk through some of those places thinking, and when I was a kid, if I walked through this aisle, I would have wanted every single thing in this aisle, and I would have actually believed. I would have legitimately thought that if I had had a few things out of this aisle, I would have been happy when I went home. I would have been. And so you sit there and you look at it, but you know what? Adults are no different. They aren't, because they don't care about toys anymore. It depends on what aisle it is for you. For me, right after vacation Bible school, I finished building my big castle and all those other stuff. And so for me, I was in this tool kick for a while. And so for me, the toy aisle was the tool aisle. You know, tool world at Lowe's, you just walk through each aisle and you think, if I have that nail gun, then I would be happy because I don't have one right now. And see, we live that way because we live in such a materialistic society. You try to watch the news, and throughout the news, they'll pepper all these commercials about all the things that you don't have and you need. And once you get them, then all your problems will be fixed. And they show you the person trying to live in black and white, and their whole life is falling apart until they got this broom. And then their life is in full color, and they're happy, and they're smiling, and their floors are clean, and their guests actually want to spend time with them. And that's that commercial. And then there's the one after that. And then there's your friend who told you about what they just got. And then you look at your own home, and you're thinking, wow, it might as well be black and white in this house, because nothing's happy until I get these things. We live that way. We're bombarded with that. And it can start to creep into our lives thinking, you know, if God loved me or if I was right with the Lord, then I would have these things. And if I had these things, then I would be fulfilled. And our lives, even our world thinks this way, and a lot of Christians think this way. If I was prosperous, then I would have what I need. It's not to say that things are bad or that having things is evil, because the Lord blesses some people more than other people, and that's just the way that it is. He has different purposes for different people. Having things is not evil, but there is a difference between having things because you are diligent and living for things for the sake of things. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that wanting money and things produces bad results. Desiring that where you long after having is a problem. Let me give you 1 Timothy 6. He talks about this for several verses. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a very thick verse. Have you ever thought about that? It is great gain if you are content with not having more than what you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And so having food and raiment, let us be there with content. If we have the food on our table and we have clothes on our back, we should be content that we have what we need. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, that idea has they have a will to be rich. They will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I feel I have to clarify that. The love of money is not the root of every single kind of evil, but every single kind of evil can come from the love of money. So if somebody's committing evil, doesn't necessarily mean it came from money. But you can commit any kind of evil you can think of because of the love of money. People have murdered, they have stolen, they have committed adultery, they have anything, they have lied, they have cheated. Anything you can think of that is wicked, people have done because of money. It is the root of all kinds of evil. And the thing is, some people have coveted after, they have wanted it, they have willed to be rich, and they have destroyed their lives because of it. In the attempt to make their lives whole, they have destroyed it. Many people don't realize that Satan entices them to greed and covetousness so he can ensnare them into a trap. He wants you to think that you don't have in order to get you to desire, so he can get you into a place to destroy your own life. There's many avenues to destroy your life, and he will use whatever one you will follow. And money is one of them, because the Bible talks about that. Have you ever heard about how tribes would catch a monkey back in the day? Ever heard about that? They'd take a coconut, they'd cut the top off, and then they would hollow out the inside, and then they would put some food or some berries or some rice in the bottom of the coconut, and they would just leave it. They would tie it to a tree. That was all they would do. That's their trap. That was it. Coconut, hollowed out, rice, and food. So the monkey would find the food and the berries and the rice, and he would go up to the coconut, and he would slide his hand in, and he would grab the food, and then he would try to take it with him. But he couldn't pull his fist out. And then he would hear the hunter coming. And so the monkey would have to make a decision between the rice and the berries in his hand or getting away. And because he really wanted it, he would keep his fist. He could get out, he could let it go and say, I don't need to have that. But no, he wouldn't. He would hold on to it for dear life, try to run away, get caught to the tree, and they would just come by and pick him up. It didn't have to be elaborate. They would allow the monkey to ensnare themselves. And you know what? Satan does that to a lot of people. He just puts something in front of them and says, here, take it. And then when problems are coming, they could just let it go. I don't need to have that. But they don't. And then they destroy their lives and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Covetousness is dangerous, and we live in a world that is bred for it. I think that's why a lot of people are very happy in third world countries, because their culture just doesn't allow for that. They don't have anything. There's really, if they wanted something, there's really no avenue in which to get it. And so they're just, this is what I have. As long as I can live to see tomorrow and I have enough things that I need today, then I'll be fine. But we don't live in that culture. And Christians, just alike with the world, are prone to covetousness and searching for prosperity. So we're going to talk about a couple of reasons why it is wise to stay away from covetousness. First of all, because covetousness, number one, is a sin. Duh, but let's start with that. Covetousness is a sin. Letter A, because God said so. I'm going to give you another reason why I can understand that it's a sin, but I'm going to give you that one by itself. The Ten Commandments are probably the most familiar laws in the Bible. Most people know about it. If you said the Ten Commandments to somebody walking down the street, they would know what you're talking about. They might not know any of what they are, but they know about them. And this is where our basic tenets of life and morality come from, that are ingrained inside of us. And most of them have to do with something that is easier to measure. A relationship with God, no other gods before me, no graven image, no, not taking God's name in vain, remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. And our relationship with other people, honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal or bear false witness against thy neighbor. But then he goes all the way into the way that you think. See, we usually try to delete the way that we think to the way that we act and assume that the way that we think has nothing to do with where our life is going. And that's why he finished, I think it's very important, when he goes to the Tenth Commandment in Exodus chapter 20. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The only reason why we know to want something we don't have is because somebody else has it. You know, if somebody showed you something, that'd be really cool, but nobody in your influence that you've ever met has ever had it. You ever seen that? You've seen some sort of, like, advertisement for some fancy thing somewhere across the globe, and you don't really long after it because nobody has it. But then when you see somebody else have it, they had it in their house, or they had it in their shop, or they had it in their closet, then I want it in my closet, I want it in my house, I want it in my shop. And that's why he doesn't just say covet after what you don't have, but covet after something that somebody else has. God may have blessed them with those things, and when we want what they have, God says that it is wrong. But letter B, why would it be a sin? Why is it wrong to want something that somebody else has? Because our focus is incorrect. I think this is the reason why we struggle with this so much, because we don't see it as being wrong. We know that it's wrong, but we don't understand why it's wrong. Why can't I just sit and lust after the things that I don't have? Why is that not okay? Because your eyes are focused in the wrong place. You're spending your life saying, if I had, then I would be happy, and then it's not focused on the Lord. Same reason we don't have peace and joy is the reason why we do covet. Because our eyes are focused on the wrong thing. They're focused in the wrong place. It's not just because God says that it's wrong, which he does, which should be all by itself, knowing that covetousness is wrong, but because we're looking in the wrong place. Look what Paul says, Philippians 4. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul was saying that in everything that he has learned to be happy with it. He doesn't speak in respect of want. Want being that I lack something. I don't have something. If in order for me to be full, I have less than that. And I need more than this in order to be full. I speak in respect to one. He says, I don't. I've learned in whatever state I am. If God's put me in a place where I have more or I have less, I am full or I am hungry. He says, if God has given this to me, I've learned to be content with it. James 1 says this, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, God's working in your life in order to make you to a place that you are whole. The word wanting doesn't mean that you desire, you want something. It means that you want for something. You lack something. You would be complete except that you don't have. He says, a lot of you are living your lives wanting things. You're lacking things. You have formulated a picture of your life that you have deemed to be complete, and without a certain list of things, then you are not complete. But you know what's worse about all that? That you're, I'm not going to get there yet. I'm going to get there next. Okay, I'm not going to say that yet. That's part of what I'm going next. You know, the thing is, we all want things. We do. We all want them. Right? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. There's some things that you don't have and that you want. I can give you my want list. You ready? This is my want list. I want a new computer. My computer is 7 years old. That's not old for computers, but it is now. And so I rejoice every morning when my computer turns on and I don't lose all my work. I'm going to be perfectly honest. When it comes on and everything lights up, and then when it gives me that little bar for a little while, I get nervous for a minute. And when it has that blue screen, I think the blue screen is actually not a bad blue screen. It's just my computer putting another layer on, and it's just not quite there yet. So it's not telling me it's all deleted. I want a new computer. You know, I'd like a new computer for Sam. I was able to get that, and so I've got that for her Christmas. But I would like a new desk for Sam at our house. You know, she works on some things up in one room. I'd like to get a new one for her. I'd like a new car. Sometimes my car has issues. You know, my check engine light comes on all winter long, and I don't know whether or not there's a problem with it. I would like new shelves for my pantry. All my pantry shelves kind of go like this. I'd like new shelves for my pantry. I'd like a new fridge. Our fridge doesn't have enough freezer space because we buy meat on sale, and sometimes we don't have enough spot, and so we try to slide the pizza, frozen pizza, right in there for Sunday night. Sometimes it doesn't fit. I'd like a new finish on my deck, and I just can't get around to it because some of the paint is peeling off. I'd like the Logos program. That is a Bible program that costs you maybe $1,000. It is ridiculous, but it's really nice. I like Logos program. I'd like to go to Ireland. I'd like to go to Israel one day if I could. All those things are things that I want, but contentment is learning to live without them. You can want something, but you don't have to want for it. All of us want something. Everybody in here would like to have something. You would, if somebody offered you a brand new whatever it is that you want on your list, you wouldn't say, no, I'm okay. You would be happy to have it. If the Lord blessed you with it, you would be happy to have it. But there's a difference between desiring to have something it would be nice to have and feeling like your life is not complete unless you had it. You lack it. I am not complete until I have. That's what Luke 12 says. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Your life does not consist of whether or not you have whatever it is on your list. It is not made out of whatever it is that you have on that list of things that you want. And so if you do have that, your life is not consisting of more, even though you might possess more. Colossians 2 said this, that Jesus, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he starts his next verse by saying this, and ye are complete in him. If Jesus had everything that God was, and he can live inside of you and influence your life, then with him, you are complete. You have everything. We should not desire and want after things. Now, why does God stress that so much? Because number two, this is something that we don't believe, but it is true. Things never satisfy. They don't satisfy. You know that list, that want list that you would be perfectly happy to have if the Lord blessed it with you? If it showed up on a box on your front door, you would be perfectly happy to put it in your house. But learning to be content without them is the biggest struggle. But you know those things? If you got everything on that list, almost immediately your brain would develop a brand new one. We all know that that's true. When we moved into our house, I told you I was on a tool kick. When we moved into our house, I had very few tools. I had a few hand tools that I worked with construction. So I mean hand tools like a hammer, a tape measure, a speed square, a torpedo level. Those were the extent of my tools. And for Christmas, and I'm very thankful because I've used them a lot, Sam found at one of those really nice sets on Black Friday that had the set of all the power tools with the battery. So a couple drills and a Sawzall and a circular saw and a jigsaw. And I've used them very much for Vacation Bible School and for other things around our house to fix things up. And at that moment, for a brief amount of time, I actually thought, I have all the tools that I need now. You know, I have all the things that I have all these power tools. I have all the different kinds of saws and I have a couple drills. I'll be fine. And almost within a couple of weeks, I was starting to see all those tools that 2 weeks ago I didn't really think I needed. If I get this, then I'll be good. As soon as I had that, then I needed that one over there. And then as soon as I get that, I'm going to need this one down on the next aisle. We all know that that's true. Things never satisfy. The reason why it's so dangerous to want after something, to feel like you lack something, is as soon as you gain it, then your list will go down again and you're going to lack something else. We will never get to the end of the list. This is what Solomon said. I gave this to you a couple weeks ago when he's talking about joys. He found joy in having these things, but it was temporary joy that was soon taken away from him. Ecclesiastes 2, and there's a bunch of things in Ecclesiastes. I think it's one of the best places to go because it's one of the richest men you could ever find. Anything that was on his want list, he said, I gave to myself. And every time I had something, I couldn't think of anything else to put on my want list, and I still was wanting in my life. Ecclesiastes 2, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was a portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. He goes on, these are far removed, but it's still in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4. He says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yet he hath neither child nor brother, and yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of my good? This is also vanity, and yea, it is sore travail. He that lives for things and lives for labor is by himself, and he's not satisfied with any of the riches that he has. Chapter 5, he says it this way, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. The things that you long after, you will not be satisfied. Proverbs gives a great illustration of this in Proverbs chapter 30. I think this is a good illustration of riches. He gives a few lists of things. And in Proverbs, he talks about four things that are never satisfied. And I think this is a good illustration for us with money. Proverbs chapter 30. He says, there's three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that's not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. I like this illustration because every one of these I can think of money. The grave, there is no matter how many people you bury, the ground will never say, you don't have to bury any more people anymore. I have enough people. The grave is never satisfied. The barren womb is never satisfied. The woman who's not able to have kids, never does a day come where the womb says, oh, you know what, that was enough days. Now you can have kids. It says this, the earth that's not filled with water, if you run up to the ocean with a bucket of water and you give it more water, it will not look any more full and it will never get filled. It will never say, I'm sorry, no more space for water. You can always put more in. And then the fire. Fire is not saying, okay, I've burned enough things, now I'm satisfied. It will eat away at whatever is available to him and destroy it and devour it and then they just want more. All of those, I think, is a great picture of us with money, especially with the water and the fire. You can dump more into your life, bucket after bucket after bucket of thing, and you will not feel any fuller, and you will always have space for more and never feel like you have been complete. Fire in your life, it's the love of money. It will devour and will destroy. As soon as you devour something else, then you're going to want something else to have. It will never satisfy you. Number three. I think this is important for us to remember. Things are unreliable. Things are unreliable. I think one of the reasons why we want more than we have is because there's a certain sense of security with it. I mean, our world operates on money and things. And so that's just the way that it is. It's not like our world, there are some things that the world doesn't operate on, but possessions and whether or not you have money in the bank account is kind of a sense of your security in your life if something comes up. And there's a level of responsibility to that. I'm not taking away from that. We ought to save. We ought not to be frivolous. We ought to be careful with our money and what God has blessed us with. We are called stewards. Stewards means we take charge of something that's actually not ours. And so we're going to talk about that next week, but I kind of wanted to start with this. Things, however, are not reliable as we would like to think that they are. They possess a sense of security when we have them, but then our security is a little bit misplaced. Look at the descriptions the Bible gives of things. Letter A, it is fleeting. Fleeting. I didn't really know how else to say this. Fleeting. Proverbs 23, this is such a humorous verse. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? It's like, will you desire things that aren't? Why aren't what? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That's such a great mental picture, I think. It's like you have a pile of money, and it literally, the picture here is it just sprouts wings and just flies away from you. You had all these things, and you're happy, and there they are, and then they're just gone. They were there a minute ago, and now they aren't. And all of us who have lived any number of years with actual money that belonged to us and not to other people or our parents or something can recognize that we had, and then all of a sudden it was gone. Like, where did that bill come from? And I was able to pay it, but that security I had with it, now it's gone. We see we rely on money, but he says it'll fly away. It'll be gone. Letter B, it is perishable. Money is perishable. Sometimes it just goes away. Sometimes it just falls apart. Jeremiah 48 says this, therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kir-Hareseth, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. He's talking about this land who's rejoicing in all the things that they have. And he says, you know, I feel bad for them because all the things that they have are falling apart. They're dying. They're perishing. Letter C, they're corruptible. Things, money, it's corruptible. James 5 says this, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, there's that idea again, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. It'll corrupt. Their garments are moth-eaten, like they pulled something out of their drawer and it had holes in it. Like, these are the things that we live for. Things that are falling apart, they're corruptible. Letter D, things are easy to be stolen. He gives the same idea here in Matthew 6, but he puts one more on the end. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Have you ever noticed that you're the most careful about your brand new things? You just brought whatever it is, and it's portable. You take it with you, and then you buy like three other things just to secure it. You get the fancy bag and the fancy strips of things so that nobody can scan or nobody can take out, nobody can unzip or whatever it is, because you don't want anybody to take it, because you recognize how easy it is for somebody to just take it. You might have lived for a long time saving and up your pennies so that you could have, and now you're happy because now you have that thing, and then somebody could just walk by and take it away from you and you'd have no idea where it went and you can't do anything about it. He says, we live for those things and thieves can just steal them. And they might be gone. If you didn't want for it, then when you don't have it, you might be disappointed, but your life would not be less. If you live for that, your life will feel less when these fleeting things fleet away. It could decay, it could break, or it could be stolen. It could fly away. You can't rely on it. Things, lastly, letter E, are temporary. If they didn't fall apart, if they didn't fly away, if they weren't stolen from you, the thing is, we have to recognize that it's temporary anyway. No matter what happens, it still is not permanent. Proverbs 27 says, riches are not forever. You can't really get much more straightforward than that. What you have won't last forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? He says this in Proverbs 11, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. James 1 says this, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. As quick as you can imagine the sun coming up and shriveling up something that had life in it is about as fast as you can imagine your riches being taken and shriveling up underneath you. You know, the thing is, that's just reality. And for those who don't live for things, that's just part of life. And it just is what it is. And they don't think a whole lot about it. For those who do live for things, the idea that they're things that they have lived for and worked for and hoarded among themselves, their pile of stuff that they have protected with their life. The idea that it is temporary, that it might fly away, that it might be stolen, scares them to death because that's what their life is contained in. That is who they are. I think about Hoarders sometimes. You ever see that? I've never seen that show. Isn't there a show called Hoarders? You walk into their house and they literally have piles of stuff. They dig a tunnel through their house in order to get past all their things. No, I don't think anybody in here, is quite to that extent. But we all have the mentality, I have to keep my things. This is part of who I am. And we dislike the idea that it might be taken away. I think this is a good measure of the way that we think. If we get to the point where the idea of our things that we love and we've paid for and we've worked for and we use and are part of our life, if we get to the point where that can be taken away and we're okay with it because we recognize that God is better than all those things, God is forever and those things aren't forever, I think that's when we can say we are completely clear of covetousness. For all of us who are still bothered by the idea that our things might not be part of us anymore, we still have a little bit to work on. He's like, well, that's a tall order. Your life is still contained in those things if it still hurts your heart to know that it's gone. See, a lot of times our relationship with our things is a lot higher of a priority than our relationship with the Lord. If we didn't have the Lord in the morning, if we didn't have the Lord in our life, our lives would go off more normal than if we didn't have our stuff. Things are not reliable, so we shouldn't live for it. Because lastly, number four, things do not provide what many believe they do. Things do not provide what many believe that they do. Not only did I say that we think that they provide security, which they don't, we have to recognize there are some things that the Bible says are very important to your life, that he specifically labels things as having nothing to do with it. Let me give you a parable in Luke chapter 12. He said that he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Man is rich, he has a lot of land, he put a lot of seed out, he had a lot of crop. Brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room for where to bestow my fruits. So he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So this is the picture of the man. He has a lot of land, he has a lot of buildings. And he planted a great crop, and he had all this harvest. And for the farmers, that's a big income all at once. And he's like, wow, I don't even have room for how much that I have. But I have so much money now in order to be able to provide for that, so I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones so I can house all the things that I have. And then after I'm done that, I'm going to sit back on my couch with my glass of whatever it is that you like the most. And I'm going to say, now I am provided for, and so I can relax, and I can be merry, and enjoy all the stuff that I now have to me. And this is what God responds to him, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. You know what I think that is? For the longest time, and maybe you can disagree with me, and I'll look into it more, and I don't really know if there's an exact answer to come to, but I really don't think God stole his life in verse 20. I don't think God came to him and says, because you have been rich, I will take your life. I think God told him, this was the last day that you were supposed to live. But you just spent your life amassing this pile of things, and now you think you're going to spend the rest of your days enjoying all these things, but this was the last day you were supposed to live. What did that get you? So is he that is rich towards himself and not toward God. You know, if that had been his last day, and he had spent his life living for the Lord, when the Lord says, this day thy soul shall be required of thee, he would be rich in heaven. But he was going to be poor because he was rich for himself. I don't think God was taking his life. I think God was just informing him that this is what he had lived for, and now it's all gone. So now it's just going to go to somebody else, man. It doesn't give you what you think that it does. Let me give you a couple things the Bible says that it does not give you, and we'll be done. Letter A, it cannot redeem, and it cannot deliver from judgment. Riches cannot redeem you, or deliver you from judgment. Mark chapter 10 says this, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then the disciples say, then who can go to heaven? He says, this would be impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. I think the reason why he says it's more difficult is not because it's harder for people to go to heaven if they have money, as much as it is harder for the people who are rich to think that they need the Lord. You know, and you're not better off. You know, more or less a sinner because you have more or less things. But those who are rich rely on their things. They have security in their things, and they don't need God as much. If you go door knocking, you recognize that. I don't know what it is. I dislike knocking on expensive neighborhoods' doors. I just don't like it. If I can avoid it, I will. I would much rather go to the poorest neighborhood in the community and knock on their doors than I would the rich neighborhood. I just would. It's nicer. I like to admire their landscapes. I like to see their homes. I like to see the little things they have by their front door. I do. But I don't like knocking on their doors, because when you knock on their doors, hey, I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church, they don't need that, because they have all the things that they need. They have the big pool in the back. They have the fence around it that's made out of the most fancy cast iron things that they could buy. They have all the little ornaments and the flourishes. They don't need God, so they don't need that. You go to the poor neighborhoods, they recognize that they aren't where they're supposed to be, and they actually see, I need something different in my life. You see, it doesn't do anything to your eternal soul, but some people think that they will be fine forever if they have things. Proverbs 11 says this, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Let me give you one more. Psalm 49 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You know what? You can be the richest man in the world, but you can't save a single soul with a dollar of it. You can't get anybody to heaven, no matter how much you love them, no matter how much you care for them, no matter how much you give them. It does nothing for a soul. And so if our lives are spent for here, then riches are great. If our lives are spent for eternity, riches are almost valueless. It cannot redeem or deliver from judgment. Letter B, I've talked about this, I'll just mention it once. Riches cannot give peace. This is more relational peace. Look what it says here. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You would be better to have less if you knew who the Lord was than to have many things and have trouble in your heart. Then he gives relational peace. Better is dinner of herbs where love is. You sat down, your family sat down around the table, and the only thing you had was kale and salad. You only had the crops from that day. You didn't have any meat. You had a dinner of herbs, but you had love around your table. Then a stalled ox, if you went out and you killed the fatted calf, so to speak, and you put it on the table and you had a great feast and hatred therewith. You'd be better to sit around a table with salad and kale where you had love in your family than to have everything that you would want and have hatred in your family. You can't buy peace in your family. You can't buy peace in your heart with money. Money's not bad, but it doesn't give that. Letter C, and money cannot give a good name. A good name, because good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Like I said, having money doesn't give you a bad name, but it definitely doesn't buy you a good one. You can't buy a good reputation with money. It's more valuable to have a good name than many things. So beware of covetousness. Everybody would be happy to have something else than they don't have. Let's just be honest. But when you live as if you lack it, you will not get what you're looking for. And we live in a society, no matter how old in this room or no matter how young you are in this room, we live in a society that breeds our minds for that. That if you have, then you will be happy. And we have to recognize and listen to God's word that if we live for eternity, things are just the way we get through this life and the way we live in our culture and the way that we can put food on our tables for our families and the way that we can go live day by day. That's the purpose of things. And maybe God will bless you with whatever it might be so that you can enjoy the time that you have here. But what you live for will determine where your heart is. And things will never be the right answer to that. So let's pray. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week, about what God does say about it in a balanced end on the other side, and we'll look forward to that. But we'll have a couple quick prayer requests. See, you have this, Brother Darrell, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for giving us all things, that pertain to life and to godliness. Thank you that we are complete in you. Help us to recognize our completeness in you and not search for it in something else. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. Be with the morning service. Speak to our hearts. Give us more what we need. And pray that you would be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment. Lord, that you would continue to meet those according to your will, that we would be faithful in giving them, bringing them before you. We ask this in your name. Amen.